Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to turn your attention, please, to the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. Beginning in the 28th verse, it is a great text that we all know well. Listen for the word of God as it comes to you today. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Then the scribe said to Jesus, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one, and besides God there is no other. And to love God with all your heart and with all your understanding, all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any questions. Beloved, this is God's word for us, for we the people of God. Let me arrange the furniture a little bit. I bring you greetings, beloved, from Elmhurst College and from our president, Dr. Troy Van Aken, who was sorry he couldn't be here for this day, but knows a lot about this congregation. It has had trustees as members of this beloved parish. And I must admit, in a bit of confession, I'm strapped into a plane flying from here to back home to New York City when word came to me, Tracy, of your installation, the call. And, of course, I get all excited and want to jump because I know the history of this wonderful place, but I'm a good Presbyterian, so I have to keep my hands down and stay in that seat because, you know, we can't get too excited. But there is so much joy about this moment, so much joy. And I have a history with this place that I'll talk a little bit about in the body of the sermon. It is a joy to join you all and to stop and to pause and to give thanks. And so for you, Tracy, for the call committee and the session, for our presbytery and this city of Elmhurst, indeed the Chicago, here we go. Let us pray. Silence all voices but thine alone, gracious one. And then, by your Holy Spirit, turn my words into your word, that those who are gathered here might be touched by love, grace, and justice, and as the psalmist declares, that we might sing for joy. And so silence all voices but yours alone, gracious one. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. This we pray in your holy name. Amen. So there is a very famous subway system in New York City that some of you know about. And a running from the base of the tip of Manhattan all the way up into the Bronx is the number one local. It's called the Red Line. It moves back and forth. It takes a good block of time to get. And a dear friend of mine, who's the vice president of Union Seminary, gets on the train up on the Upper West Side, way up high, gets in, and like all of us, gets in, sits down, opens the book, buries his nose into the book. But he notices down at the other end of the car is an older man, dressed well, singing. A kind of groveling song, quiet, haunting. And as the subway makes its way, it stops at the 172nd, and a group of young guys, high schoolers, come in. And as high school boys are apt, they start making jokes. And they start making jokes about this older man at the other end of the car who is singing, kind of weird. And Derek pauses and listens and looks and goes, oh gosh, now what? And then he hears. He closes his book, he puts his head down, and he starts to sing. The song that the old man, and he's crying, and Derek's crying, and others in the car start to hum, and the young boys step back and watch, because the old man and then Derek and others are singing the mourner's Kaddish of what had happened in Pittsburgh. And Derek got off that place, commanding African-American man that he is, and called me and said, Scott, I've just been in a car filled with grace. We sang. We cried. We were family. That moment when Derek looked down and then came up and realized this old man was saying the words that have sustained generations of faithful for years and years. And in that subway, looking down, not engaging, but soon tears and song came. And I thought and said to him, Heschel, the great rabbi, first we stand in silence, then we cry, and then we sing. That is the moment where we know that we are held by something much stronger. Many of you have had that experience this last week and a half of what goes on. The subway is real, but I want to submit to you there's a metaphor in this subway. There's a metaphor. Because it asks, which way are we going, a purpose and direction and drivenness that all of us are in, but it also knows that people get on that subway like they come in the doors of this church, hurting, broken, drunk, broken up. Something has happened that's of joy. They have found their love. Something has come to their lives. Like that subway, crawling in drunk. Like that subway when we have found out that someone died. Like that subway when I asked somebody to marry and they said yes. Oh, that subway. Which way are you going? I would commend to you the image, the metaphor, that Elmhurst Presbyterian Church is a subway. That your doors hold this train. And that in this subway walk the same kind of folks that walk into a subway every morning, evening, in many subways around the world. And that subway is moving in a particular place and going somewhere. And if you will, I have a little history here. As I was raised in San Diego and then decided to go off into campus chaplaincy ministry, there was a great man by the name of Chuck Doak that was known around the nation. He was the senior person for the Presbyterian Church at UCLA. Everyone wanted to end up like where Chuck was. So when I get the appointment to come to this beloved college, Chuck calls me. He's still alive at that point. And somebody in the wisdom of the seminary at McCormick or the Presbytery of Chicago or members of this congregation had asked Chuck to join to be a part of the founding of this congregation that met over in the chapel at the college. And so I had to listen to Chuck a lot about all the stories of the founding of this congregation. And I knew that whenever he called, I better go get a drink because it was going to be a little bit of a conversation. Chuck talked about the love of this place, the foundations of love. Your last pastor, Cliff, he called me one evening because he'd been asked to speak at the mosque in Lombard. He was scared to death. He had never spoken in a house of worship other than one that was like us, Christian. We talked out what he needed to do and how he needed to bow and how he had to take his shoes off. But those of you who will remember when he came back, oh, what joy, what power, because he had sat with faithful people in the mosque, the men, the women, and his life was changed. The direction of that man changed because of an invitation of others. And I'm doing this to a certain degree, and thankfully Cliff is alive, but to call out the saints, because this is All Saints Day in our tradition. And if we were back on campus, I would ask my community to name those names. And we would lift up those names because they're the backbone. We stand on their shoulders. But we look back a lot, and then I think of what Kierkegaard would often say. Life must be lived forward, but can only be understood backward. One must be able to develop the ability to think and move forward, and at the same time reflect and look back. And that we in the tradition, especially because of text, have that capacity to do the forward fearless and to be not concerned about what the future will be because we trust God. We can trust God because of what has come before us. But looking backward and looking forward requires a lot of skill. My college that I oversee and work with the president and others will soon be in its 150th anniversary. It's a big thing, 150 years. Now, there is a lot of folks going, remember the good old days, Scott. They're looking backward. Looking backward. And there's a lot that needs to be remembered. But there's a lot also that's not wonderful about the past. When I came, no one told me that Martin Luther King Jr. had preached at Elmhurst College, 1966. It was hidden. So when I found out, of course, we turned that into a moment, brought in a lot of people. It's important to remember, but it's also to think about what's going forward. And that, for me, is absolutely what the subway image is about, because it's always about individuals, but it's also always about the collective. When you get in that car, when you come into church, you're in a group. And which way are you going? Which way? The gospel text today is a wonderful text because it sounds like a bunch of Presbyterians fighting over something. It sounds like a group of folks that are debating a text. And in the other traditions of this gospel reading, it's often used as anti-Semitic. This one is different. This one shows the tenderness of the person who questions and the person who answers and the fact that the two of them have actually engaged in a healthy conversation. And we don't believe that that person that asked and answered the questions to Jesus became a follower of Jesus. What we do know is that he or she said the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," and to love your neighbor as yourself, and that those two are more important than the burnt offerings. And did you hear what Jesus says? You are not far from the kingdom, the reign, the place of God. How wonderful to walk into a subway and walk out and be touched by grace. How wonderful to walk into the church and to find that grace. That grace is being tested. Whoever put the Presbyterian calendar together identified this day, today, the 4th, it's All Saints Day, but they also identified it as Citizenship Day. Now, I don't know if they were thinking that because we are having an election on Tuesday, and I hope you're all going to vote or have already voted, but we all know that in this place, we are divided on many, many places. And the question is, who is helping build that reconciliation? Who is doing that? So this is Citizenship Sunday, and I'm going to do something with you all that I do with my students a lot. I'm going to ask you to stand up, please.
All of you, stand. Every morning, I start, those of you who can, thanks, you're with me, I know. Every morning, I start the morning at 6 a.m. with prayers and the New York Times. And I have to learn how to read in prayer with text, and this is what I do. And I ask students to do this. How are you taking care of yourself? How are you finding love? How are you finding strength? Then, read the paper. And I need young men and women to have a backbone that can think, that can organize, that can make a statement, that can do something with their lives. And that they need to learn how to dance, like you. Join me if you want. You dance. You move from one side to take care of yourself, and you move from the other side. And if you understood the Jewish tradition, you would know what it means to go dance with the Torah. To dance with God, to dance with the world and be able to make a statement and have a backbone and do something. The subway is real. You guys can sit. This was a way for me to let you all have a chance to breathe.
I'm almost done. Don't worry. That dance is absolutely essential when you pick up David Brooks in the New York Times and read his text, or a whole host of others. And shameless plug, we're bringing somebody on the 14th of November, Wednesday at 7, who is the Chief Ecumenical Interfaith Officer of Chicago. He's 82 years old, Stan Davis. He came here to work with King in the 50s. He's going to be on campus talking about why all of us are in a dance, and especially Christians. Every Christian is doing something interfaith. Is it good or is it bad? Is it helpful? Will it let the world know of the love of Jesus? Or will it be hateful? We live in perilous times. And that song and words of Heschel are framed. And you do the look. 2 Fridays back, the ashes of Matthew Shepard were buried in rest with joy and thankfulness in the cathedral, the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and was given a proper, dignified place against his death. And then there was the Pittsburgh shooting in the synagogue, and then last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. Today is All Saints Day and Communion for some of us. And next Sunday, when you're up to bat, it'll be the Sunday after the election. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Citizenship is marked by us. You all know that the Constitution had one clergy signature, Presbyterian, John Witherspoon. But you all have to understand that the marks of citizenship have something to do with having a backbone and can love and care and support each other. So that you might hear in Dr. King's note, we must be concerned not merely about who murdered them, but about the system, the way of life, the philosophy which produced the murder. Someone has to help talk about systems and structures, and the last I heard, Presbyterians know how to do that really well. Sometimes we get pretty bored, but we understand systems. When you install today, are doing something that is institutional. So the one who pulled the trigger, and those of us who built the climate that would allow for hatred and anti-Semitism, And you can go down the litany of all of the brokenness and hot-button issues, and there is a place of faith in that. So today we install you, Tracy, and we ask, which way are you looking? There is an old play called Streetcar of Desire. It's a great movie. I would retitle that subway called Elmhurst Presbyterian Church. Like the number one in my beloved New York City, all of humanity is welcomed in those doors. And they shut. And what kind of a community that then goes out and in and out? For did you hear the end of the gospel? Did you hear the end of the gospel? You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one questioned Jesus. Why? Touched? Scared? Satisfied? Who knows? But they did not question. They knew they were close to what was hope, love, justice. And they could do what the psalmist does. As long as I shall live, I will sing your praises. And why? Because of joy, power, purpose, persistence, resilience, justice. Read the Psalms. Go vote. Let's install Tracy. Amen.